Today is going to be the sixth part in this series on false prophets. I think this is the last part. What I'm going to do today is kind of recap what we've heard, but then take it even further to kind of wrap all this up. Please turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We're not going to read extensively in this chapter, but we will read a few things. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse, what's happened? The apostles have come to Jesus. And they've asked him, "We want to know what's the sign of your return and of the end of the world." You know, and I just, every time I read this, I feel like that so many Christians miss that question. They're asking him, "Jesus, when are you coming back?" Which means they had an understanding he was going away, or some kind of a concept he would be leaving. But then they're looking ahead to the end of the world. Now, you've got to understand, they're asking the end of the world. This means they had an understanding sooner or later, all of this is going to come to an end. And so they're asking him, "Let us know." Now, they didn't know for sure when this was going to happen, and neither does Jesus. Because if you continue reading here in Matthew and other places, you know, he talks about that nobody knows the day or the hour, not even the Son, but the Father only. But they're asking him, "Okay, tell us." And so Jesus, he does have insight from the Lord, from God, about what's going to transpire, things to look for. And again, as I was growing up, I heard so much about the wars and the rumors of wars and all of the earthquakes and things like that. And it was like everybody completely forgot about the first two things Jesus said, which really, two points identifying one concern, and that is, verse 4, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So, he's telling you right there, the number one sign is an increase of deception in the church. One of the things that, it would really frustrate me if I let it, it's the number of Christians just don't seem to care about this concept, about this whole issue of deception. So many Christians out there, they hold on to the traditions of their church, the traditions of their denomination. They're raised to have certain beliefs about things, and if you confront those beliefs with the Word of God in a contextual use, they may leave your church. They may... You know, it's amazing how many times you'll have people who will attend a church and they'll say something like, "Oh yeah, you know, pastor, you know, good pastor, blah, blah, blah." And then, you know, "Well, I agree with him on most things." It's like, wait a minute. Okay, if there's that much disagreement, why? Why are you disagreeing? Is the pastor right or is the pastor wrong? "Well, I really don't know." And whose fault is that? It's not the pastor's. It's yours. If you can't tell the difference, that's on you. Because you have the Word of God, and you have the ability to search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. But you have a lot of Christians who just don't take this seriously. You know, I've shared before how that when people are deceived, they don't know it. If you're in here today and you're deceived, as far as your walk with God is concerned, concerning things that you believe, if you're deceived, you don't know it. But once it becomes exposed and revealed to you, then it is an exposed lie. And at that point, it's up to you what you're going to do. The saddest thing is how many Christians, they hold on to the lie in spite of what they see in the Word. Well, you know, you're just setting yourself up for a whole lot of problems. God has given to us His Word for a reason. And it's to help us stay on track. But most Christians, and I do mean most, they don't know how to study the Word of God. And I've taught on this before. But they don't know how to study. Okay, if you don't know how, then you are left at the mercy of the individual standing up in the pulpit or in the Sunday school class or in the Bible study, if you don't know how to study the Word of God, you're left to their mercies, and the odds are somewhere along the line you may well be led astray somehow on something that you believe. One of the absolute worst things, and I do mean worst, horrible, terrible, just not even of God in a manner of speaking, things that happen in the church, cell groups. Well, Brother Martin, I disagree. Well, you're wrong. You're wrong because I've been around enough to know that I have yet to find a strong cell group system in a church. Oh, I know church have it. But look, if you got a cell group, somebody's going to be in charge of that cell group. And bless God, that person had better be walking in unity with the doctrine and teaching of that church, or you've got problems. This goes on all the time. Now, I'm not saying there's no cell group system in any church anywhere that isn't working right. I'm not saying that, because it can work right if it is stewarded properly. But most of the time, my experience talking to people and how these things are set up in churches, they're not stewarded properly. It's just, well, who'd like to do it? Would you like to head up the cell group? Well, okay, yeah. You agree with everything, right? Well, kind of. Okay, wait a second. And then a lot of the times, the cell group leaders aren't strong enough to be leaders. They let it turn into a therapy session where everybody has their opinion. Everybody shares their input. Well, I'll tell you what I think about this verse. Well, I'll tell you what I think. Well, what do you think, Fred? Well, what do you think, Ethel? You know, and it goes around and everybody shares their thought. No, you can't do it that way. The Bible is not open for discussion. God has given His Word. It's established. It's never going to change. This is it. Now it's up to us to meditate in Scripture and figure out what He's saying. And too many Christians don't do this. That right there is part of what opens the door for all of this deception that's going to take place. See, this deception, well, let me say it like this. You know, who are these false prophets? Well, it's the deceived who are the deceivers. I mean, you got to be a plumb fool idiot to know that you're speaking and teaching a lie and then stand up and do it. I mean, you have got to be an absolute nutcase to do that. And so what you have then are people who are deceived who are doing this. I come to you in the name of Jesus. I'm delivering to you, you know, the word that God has given unto me. You know, prophesy, teach, so on and so forth. And people sit around and just gobble it up. And the proof that this happens is because Jesus says in verse 5, and shall deceive many. Many. And shall deceive many. Do you understand? It's possible that in this room right now, the person sitting closest to you could be one of these many. I don't mean in the future. I mean right now, one of the many. Here's the proof of that. How many people have left churches because they listened to a deceived deceiver on television and received that teaching more than truth that's coming from within their church? And they leave. This has happened. And so what's the problem? Well, the problem is the people aren't doing what they should be doing to make sure they're walking, you know, that narrow path that Jesus talked about. In verse 11, Jesus says, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. In verse 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And this phrase, the two-word phrase, it were, in the middle of that, shouldn't be there. Because what he's saying is, insomuch that, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So you take the people that you consider to be, you know, the leaders in the body of Christ, and if they can be deceived by these false prophets, it's going to happen. And I'll guarantee you right now, it's happening. This is going on in churches this day all over the world. It's happening. See, I would rather, well, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here, but I would rather attend a church that tells me tongues are not for today, but they do not begin leading me away from Jesus. I would rather be in a church where they tell me that you're going to be cursed if you don't tithe, than to be in a church where they begin leading me away from Jesus. See, the extreme to this is when these pastors and these teachers and these preachers, these false prophets, they stand up and they begin telling you how that, you know, all paths lead to God. Well, you know, all these other religions, they're worshiping the one true God, but they just don't understand that it is the one true God. See, the moment you start hearing anything like that is the moment that person has denied Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I'm the door. You know, you want to get in the kingdom? You come through me. You must be born again. And so therefore, the moment somebody stands up and begins declaring, well, yes, Jesus, you know, Son of God, so on and so forth, but then these people over here, they love God just as much as you do. Look how they're serving him. Look how they're committed to him. They just call him by a different name. Well, it's not the same. Scripture bears this out. And the moment somebody stands up, it doesn't happen overnight. See, this is what you have to understand. It doesn't happen overnight. It is a process. Well, we've been talking about that, this whole series. And the first sermon in this series was titled The Setup. And what I did was explain to you how, over time, we, the body of Christ, have been set up to be open to all these false prophets that Jesus was talking about. Because these false prophets are alive today, and they're ministering in churches. And so many Christians simply do not understand it. I remember one time I had a dream. And in this dream, this was years ago. I actually tried to draw it, but I'm not that great at drawing. I was watching. It was as though I was like, just imagine, here's the platform, and from your perspective, I would have been up to the right of the platform, looking down. Now, it wasn't a platform. It was like a yard, if you will. It was an area that was surrounded by a fence. Not a high fence. It was only about maybe a 4-foot fence. You know, like those chain link fences people put around. Okay, well, something kind of like that. And this area, there were, you know, Christians, a lot of people in it, believers, but there was a gate. From your perspective, the gate would have been on the northeast corner. In other words, you would have been looking at the entire gate, but then on the other end and to the right would have been the opening to this fenced-in area. And as I'm watching it, you know, I'm up here, I'm looking down, and I'm watching, and the people were talking and walking around and moving. But then they began walking out of the open area. And they walked out of the open area, and they're still talking to each other. They're walking side by side, and they're still communicating like everything's okay. And then they walked around on the outside of the fenced area, and they got over to what would be your left side of the fenced area, and they started walking along that left side. And on the left side, which would be closest to you, as you're looking at this, there were steps that were going down. And so the people, they were talking and just like nothing's wrong, and they started walking down the steps and walking down the steps, step by step by step. And at the bottom of the steps, there was this arched doorway. And there was no door to it. It was open, but it was pitch black. Pitch black. And people were walking into it. And they had no idea. They had no idea. And what they were doing, they were walking out of the safety of truth. Because what they believed was leading them out of it. And then it was leading them down the steps, away from that safety of God's word and truth, straight into an eternity without Jesus. And there was nothing that could be done. I mean, they were so convinced that what they were doing is right, and there was no concern at all on their faces. There was no fear. There was no worry. They did not realize they were walking into the blackness of that kind of an eternity. They didn't know. And this is what's happening in the body of Christ. How that people, somehow, they're hearing things and they're getting deceived, and they begin walking toward the opening of that open gate of that fenced area. And then they just start walking around, and then down the steps they go. But it's a process. It takes time to happen. It doesn't just happen overnight. And so many Christians are being led astray. And this whole thing of the setup, it didn't happen overnight. It's happened over time. Well, the next sermon was entitled The Spirits of the Prophets, and explaining how that prophets are accountable. I'm not going to reteach all of these. I'm not going to reteach any of them. But the prophets are accountable, and the problem is prophets don't understand how they are accountable. A lot of people think, especially when you get over into this prophetic thing, man, they're like loose cannons. Not all of them, but so many of them are. You know, they don't want to be accountable to people. If you try to address that issue, my goodness, they give you the what for. They don't see it this way, but they're very arrogant, and they don't think they need to be in any kind of structured order that we would, you know, see as a church. Well, prophets are responsible. You know, the spirits of the prophets, you know, subject to the prophets, and primarily, that's Scripture. If I am going to see myself as a prophet and begin to prophesy, or if I say, well, God uses me in the gift of prophecy, however I want to present it, but I do not stay lined up with the Word of God, okay, I'm off. And nobody needs to listen to me. I'm firmly convinced that one of the reasons the book of 1 Corinthians is in Scripture, it's not just to reveal that a church can have problems, but it's also a revelation of a warning from God, this is what you better watch out for. Because 1 Corinthians, the problems in that church, they're being replicated all over. It's happening. And it's like God is saying, look, you need to understand, it's happening now. What I see in the church today, the body of Christ has more solid teaching than ever. Other than like when the church first started, you know, the very early days of the book of Acts. But we have more now. And one of the reasons for that is because of technology. You know, you can, it's possible for every human being on earth to be watching me right now. All you need is the right equipment set up and get everybody gathered together. So it's possible. Now, you know, I both know that's not happening. But there's so much technology. There's so much available to us that we have access to more than any other period of time. In fact, we really have access to more than what they did in the early days of the book of Acts, because they weren't able to, you know, download anything. You know, you couldn't be preaching in Jerusalem and have somebody over, you know, in Moscow listening. It couldn't happen. So we're further along in that respect than at any other time in the history of the church. And that's part of what has Facebook. Oh my gosh. Facebook is the wannabe's pulpit. Man, you've got people on there, they prophesy, and God help you if you try to bring correction. Well, according to Scripture, you don't know what you're talking about. Yes, but according to Scripture, who do you think you are? And on and on and on. You know, and I shared before, there are people, maybe some of you are here today. You just need to back off. You're damaging your testimony for Christ. When you start, I don't care how much truth you put out there, when you enter into dialogue with the ignorant people, not stupid people, but just ignorant, they don't know better, you're damaging your credibility and your testimony and your ministry. Why do you think I don't do that? Why do you, now, I don't want to go down this rabbit trail, but you can't find a lot of people and ministers in the body of Christ who enter into that kind of dialogue. You know why? Because it's a waste of your time. And you are discrediting everything you preach and teach. Don't do it. Just don't, because you already know it's not going to have an inroad. That is what is helping to set up more people to be led astray. There are people I thought knew better. I see some of these things they post. It's like, where have you been? How are you coming up with this? Well, the third sermon was entitled The Ministry and the Gift. And in that sermon, what I did was identify the difference between the ministry calling of a prophet and the spiritual gift. You know, the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gift of prophecy. I identified the difference because a lot of Christians have no clue. God has called me to the gift, the ministry gift of prophecy. There's no such thing. It does not exist. The Holy Spirit uses Christians in the whole word of knowledge, you know, word of wisdom, prophecy, and so forth, when he decides to. So that's not a ministry calling. And too many Christians don't understand the difference. And so what they do, somebody who has been used by the Holy Spirit in a gift of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, whatever, they begin to exalt those people to a place of ministry. And I guarantee you right now, those are people you do not want in your church involved in any kind of ministry whatsoever. Because pride begins to set in, and you're just opening the door for all kinds of destruction and problems. The fourth sermon was entitled Soul and Spirit, and I'll hit more on that one here in just a few moments. But it was identifying in part the difference between, well, am I responding out of my soul, or am I responding out of something the Holy Spirit is doing in me? The fifth sermon was entitled The Herd Mentality. And that one was all about how Christians, they jump on every prophetic bandwagon that comes along, every prophecy that comes along. You know, I shared some of the prophecies that have come out over the years, and it's amazing how that Christians, they simply do not check anything out. They don't go online to find out, okay, this person says that there's going to be a certain alignment of the planets, and because of that, such and such is going to happen here on the earth. And they make it sound like this has never happened before. And yet, if you go online, you can go to like NASA's website and other scientific websites, not wacko websites. I'm talking legitimate scientific research websites to find out, have these things happened before? Have the stars been aligned this way before? And generally, you're going to find, yeah, they have. But people don't check into this, and so they think, oh my goodness, this is it, this is it. Jesus is coming, here he comes, everybody get ready, everybody get ready. Well, then he doesn't come. Like, what happened? Well, he didn't really miss it on that prophecy. The prophecy is not yet complete. I mean, they come up with all kinds of stuff to make it sound like, well, he really didn't miss it. But they did. They did miss it. And if they sold books based on that wrong prophecy, they need to give everybody a refund. They need to just come out and say, send the book back, we'll send you your money back. That's what they ought to do. How many of you have ever heard of that being done? Ain't one hand going up on that one. It doesn't happen. Well, when it comes to this whole aspect of prophecy, you know, any Christian can stand up and say something that sounds like a prophecy. You don't even have to be spirit-filled. You can stand up and say something that sounds like a prophecy. But this is especially true among churches and Christians who are what we would call filled with the Holy Ghost, baptism in the Holy Spirit, so on and so forth. And if you remember, I gave an example of a man. Now, this was not a true story. I made it up. A man who had been married like 30 years. And then one day his wife just says, that's it, I'm out of here, I'm leaving. And so she leaves him. She divorces him and runs off with somebody else. And he's devastated, absolutely crushed. But he's trying his best, you know, to fight through this and just not to be overwhelmed. But yet when he comes to church during praise and worship, he's able to focus on the Lord more. Even if he's not praising and worshiping, just being in this atmosphere where everybody is worshiping God, God's able to really minister to him. And the clamor of all of what's happened is kind of left outside the doors of the church. So he's worshiping, you know, and he feels this. And so God begins to speak to him, and he says things like, you know, I will never leave you. I will never reject you. I will never forsake you. I'm just, you know, I'm always going to be there for you, something like that. And he hears this, So he thinks that he is supposed to speak it out loud to the congregation. This is a prophecy. He goes, yeah, I say unto thee, I will never leave thee. I will always be there for you. And it's not that anything bad was said, and it could be very encouraging to other people, but that was not a prophetic message for the church. It was for him. And this could happen 2, 3, 4 times, you know, every few weeks, you know, once a month, whatever. I don't know. I mean, this could happen because God's ministering to that person about what that person is going through. He misunderstands it and thinks that he's supposed to give a prophetic word when really that's not what this is about. Well, taking that a little bit further, there are a lot of Christians, they get stirred in their emotions and they just cut loose with prophecies. I've been in church services where in the middle of a sermon, somebody just, yabba-dabba-dabba-doo, you know, they're given, in the middle of the sermon. Let me get this straight. You know, the Holy Spirit is going to interrupt the sermon he's delivering through the preacher to say something through somebody over here in tongues. It's like, no, uh-uh. During praise and worship, smack dab in the middle of praise and worship, all of a sudden, yabba dabba dabba, yabba dabba doobie, yabba dabba dong. You know, somebody is like, no, wait a second. You got everybody and your brother in here is worshiping Jesus, and in the smack dab middle of it, you start speaking in tongues? Seriously? Seriously. Especially when Jesus said that one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit was to glorify him. And here we are, the children of God, worshiping our Savior and our Father, and the Holy Spirit says, oh, wait, hold on, I got something. Everybody listen to this. Shama, 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 lama. No, uh-uh. It's out of order. It's totally out of order. And I don't know if you've ever been in services like that when it happens, but when it happens, it's like somebody takes a big blanket and just whoosh, quenches the spirit. Now, some of you have never been in a service like that, but yeah, when it happens, it gets really awkward. Well, some people think that when it begins to get kind of quiet in a service, that's the cue. Everybody was worshiping. Then it begins to get a little bit quiet. And so, you know, brother, speak it out. I say unto you, hama shama, wabba labba labba wabba. And that's, it's like that is their cue to speak out. And it's not that these folks always say anything wrong. But their emotions are stirred, and they think they're supposed to speak out. And sometimes they'll do it in tongues. You ever been in those services where somebody speaks out in tongues and there's no interpretation? Okay, what do you think just happened? That wasn't God. It was not God. Here's the problem in this. A lot of Christians, when they're in churches where the pastor does not understand, call it understand the whole aspect of prophetic speaking and so forth, this kind of stuff happens, it gets more and more out of order. Well, see, the more it gets out of order, the more those people believe they're truly being used of God when they aren't being used of God. Again, remember, anybody can stand up and say anything. Yea, I say unto thee, I love thee. You know, I take care of you, blah, blah, whatever. You know what I mean? Anybody can say that and make it sound like, I mean, it's going to be right. Anyone can do that. But the problem is so many Christians, they don't have the discernment to differentiate between their stirred emotions and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There have been times when people have come up with prophecies, and I know it's not God, but it sounds like God. In other words, the way, look, if you get around the way this goes on long enough, you're going to learn how to speak Do you understand what I'm talking about? You're going to learn what to say. It's interesting how that so many people, when they prophesy, they think it's got to be King James. Yea, I say unto thee, I speaketh to thee. It's like, you know what? That's okay, but again, where's the discernment? Now, some people, it's interesting, when certain songs are played or sung that they really like, they really get into it. And you can almost count on it, there's going to be a prophecy. Yes, I say unto you, sometimes your tears are running down. You'll have people that will, there's some people, in some churches, you have what you would call the resident prophet. Man or woman, doesn't matter. You know, I was talking to another pastor about this, and he said, you know, that was a, you know, sister so-and-so in the church where he was growing up. He said, man, I'm telling you, you just knew. That in some services, you could just tell, okay, here it comes. And sure enough, you know, sister, whatever her name was, you know, she, boom, just began to, and he says, you know, it was just incredible how that so many of her prophecies were essentially the same thing, worded differently. Again, the discernment. They can't tell the difference between God ministering to them, the stirring of their emotions, and the Holy Spirit who's really doing what He wants to do. How many times do you have to hear that God loves you before you figure it out? How many times? Could it be that Sister So-and-so, whoever she was in that church, and she keeps delivering the same kind of prophecy, it's because God's trying to get something across to her. To her. Follow me? Now, it's possible somebody out there listening to this, wherever you are, you go, well, I'm getting offended. And why? Okay, all of this is happening. What I'm sharing with you, you may wonder, well, what's this got to do with Matthew chapter 24 and all those false prophets? It has a huge amount to do. Because when everybody else in the church lacks discernment to know whether or not what's being done is of God, then what it does, it creates a platform for those people to begin to get off base and influence the rest of the people in the church. It's part of this setup. And this is why it has to be, this is why you've got to guard yourself. You have to be prepared. Listen, not all tongues demand an interpretation. Well, now, Brother Martin, in the Bible, I know what the Bible says. Here's what I mean. Somebody gives the tongues in a church service. Hullaba, 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 humma, wama, wama. There is this feeling somebody better give an interpretation. Well, what if there is? What if it wasn't God? Every one of you in here right now, if you're spirit-filled, you could stand up and start speaking in tongues. Every one of you. No exception. But would it be God giving a prophetic message through tongues? No. It's just you. If I were to say, okay, right now everybody stand up, you know, start praying in tongues. Everybody stands up, start praying in tongues. Well, there are some people, they don't understand that when their emotions get stirred, it's not the time for tongues. And not all tongues demand an interpretation. Just because somebody stands up and tongues, it doesn't mean somebody else has to stand up and give an interpretation. Because if it's not of God, all you're doing is validating that person who spoke out of order. God is not the author of confusion. You don't have to have prophecy in every church. You don't have to have tongues and interpretation in every church service. It doesn't have to happen, but some people seem to think that it does. When God uses somebody in prophecy, you know, they may speak in King James. Or they may speak in terrible grammar. God moves on the individual. And that individual speaks out of who they are. It's not so much about the grammar as it is about the message. Because once it's spoken, you can go back and correct the grammar. Well, but Brother Martin, why? That's altering the Word of God. Every one of you in here have a, quote, altered Word of God. It's in your lap. Well, I guess if you brought your Bible, you have it. Well, how do you figure that? Okay, how many of you in here right now, when you look at your Bible, it is written in Greek or Hebrew? See what I'm getting at? You have a Bible that has English. The Apostle Paul did not write in English. Isaiah did not write in English. They wrote in their languages. So what the interpreters have done is put it into grammar that we English people can understand. So it's not wrong to fix grammar. You know, I, the Lord, say unto you, you ain't been good lately. I'm going to smack your head. You see what I'm getting at? Now, that's an exaggeration. But you understand what I'm talking about. When God moves on the individual, it's that person delivering. What's interesting is that some people, they may have terrible grammar when they're not prophesying, but then all of a sudden when they prophesy, it's like, where's this coming from? I mean, everything is right, what you're saying. You're using the right words for the right purpose. How are you doing this? Well, because that's just how it is with that particular person. After the conference Kathy and I attended, you know, Jesus warned, Satan comes immediately to steal the word. After the conference, after the Friday, the last service of the conference, when people left the church building and walked out to their cars, there was a piece of paper on the windshield, 8.5 by 11. It was on, I only know of one car it wasn't on. That's because the person left before this happened. And it was a prophecy. And in this prophecy, I almost threw it away, but I thought, no, I'm not going to throw it away. I will take it home and shred it. That way nobody else will get it. But in this prophecy, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, who did this? Who in the world would have done something like this? It was so not of God. But if you did not know better, you would have thought this was God warning the people in the conference. Because it was an absolute rebuke to the conference. Absolute rebuke. Destruction is coming. And in one part, it talked about how that you're looking for leadership from other people. When I said to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that wasn't the exact word. I mean, the exact wording, it might have been, but it was something like that. Anyway, I'm thinking, was this person in the services? Because every single service, something was said about you've got to get into the Word of God, or you've got to spend time with the Holy Spirit. You've got to follow what He's telling you to do, etc. Every service. Every single service. And then this prophecy. And I'm thinking, if this was somebody in the services, what were they doing? Were they asleep? What was going on? It must have been somebody who wasn't there. See, here's the problem. I looked at it. I thought, oh my goodness. Kathy read it. She goes, oh my goodness. Other people read it. Oh my goodness. But Christians who aren't far enough along in their walk with God could read that and truly believe that it was from God. And there was no name associated with it, nothing. Just somebody decided this. They were hearing from God. People who didn't know better might be thinking the prayer center put this on every car for us to take home and meditate on. See, this is the danger of this whole thing of the false prophets. Because part of the way this came across made it sound like, and I'm going to paraphrase, you know, if you buy into what's being taught here, you're going to end up leaving God and walking away and whatever. And so therefore, they're trying to discredit what God had done the whole week. And some people might have read that and bought into it. The Spirit of the Lord says unto you, I the Lord tell you, and so forth. Anybody can do that. You know, at one point during this series, I took you back to the Old Testament. And I showed you where people were standing up saying, you know, thus saith the Lord. And in the book of Jeremiah, I said, read the book of Jeremiah, because God brings these things to light. How God says, these people that are out there saying they're prophesying in my name and they had dreams in my name and so forth. He said, it wasn't me. They're listening to lying spirits. Well, you've got that going on, is these lying spirits, you know, doctrines of devils and seducing spirits and so forth. It's going on now. Look in turn over to Acts chapter 20. See this whole thing of Matthew 24? It's happening. It's happening now. Right now. If you go home and turn on Christian television and just watch it this afternoon, this is not an instruction, okay? But if you do, I can almost guarantee you you're going to hear at least one false prophet. I got fed up with that stuff. I was going to use a different word that's that I could have used from the pulpit, but I got tired of it. I get tired of turning on and watching people begging me for money and telling me, you know, did you? Hey, here's one for you. There was a preacher who was on television. He told people, look, if your credit cards, I mean, if you're in debt and your credit cards and all, he's telling them, max out your credit card, send in an offering of $1,000, and God's going to get you out of debt. I know the preacher who said it, and I'm not going to tell you who it was. Yeah, stupidity. Here's another one for you. Preacher stands, and he says, all right, listen, you people, you know, you should all get a second job. One job is for everything that you need, and the other job is for you to give money into the church. Yeah. Stupidity. And I'll guarantee you as I stand here, there were some people, they either did it or they thought about doing it. Nuts. This stuff is crazy. And so we hear things like that and we think, that is the dumbest thing we've ever heard. Okay, yeah, but what about some of the things that maybe sounded good and you begin to, yeah, boy, I mean, I do see this verse in the Bible. Okay, yeah, but is that verse being used in context? In Acts chapter 20, look here in verse 32. Now, Paul is writing to leaders in the body of Christ. In fact, I'll tell you what. Back up to verse 28. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So, see, he's speaking to leadership in the church. Today we would say he was speaking to pastors, elders, assistant pastors, I mean, all these different kinds of leaders in churches. And he says, take heed to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now what are you supposed to feed them? You're supposed to feed them truth. You're supposed to feed them the word. And he says, for I know this, that after my departing, meaning after I die, after I'm gone, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He's saying, look, this back then, he's saying, this is going to happen. Also, verse 30, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. There were people in the meeting that day that heard him say that, and they still did what he warned. They were so dull spiritually and caught up in their own concept and revelation that they did this, began drawing people away. And he says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. For 3 years he's been sounding an alarm. For 3 years, he's been warning people. And they still wouldn't listen. Okay, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I have this misconception that people really bought in to what the Apostle Paul did. I mean, we would, wouldn't we? Well, of course we would, Brother Martin. Well, these folks didn't. They didn't. That means that what the Apostle Paul was doing didn't have as much of an impact on them as what we think it did. And he says, Verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." See, when it comes to this whole thing of guarding ourselves against these false prophets, it is a lack of spiritual maturity which opens the door for them to rise up. And it's also a lack of spiritual maturity which gives them inroads into our lives. We have to come to the place of being able to identify what is and is not right or wrong. I heard somebody, a guy who was teaching some things, and somebody was in the service, and they knew what this guy was saying was wrong. They knew he was off base. And they were telling me about verses that he used, how that he used verses out of context that would have rebuked him, but he used them in a way to support what he was doing. Well, see, if you don't know the difference, how are you going to tell? How are you going to know if this guy's right or if this guy's wrong? Look at Philippians chapter 3. See, you have to focus on the word of God more than the prophetic. Do you realize the scripture, Genesis to Revelation, all of it, is prophetic? The entire word of God? You have to... How can I say this without... Okay, you know what? You're going to have to place far less emphasis on this whole prophetic stuff and greater emphasis upon the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is your only hope, okay? I'm not your hope. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit, this is the only hope you have to make it through. This is it. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17... "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." In other words, he's saying, look, and see, this sounds so arrogant. Follow me, and follow those who teach like I teach. It does. It sounds very arrogant. But see, Paul wasn't arrogant. He knew who he was in Christ, and he knew the message that God had given him for people, for the body. And so he's saying, in essence, he goes, look, in Corinthians, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. He says, be you followers of me. And then those who are preaching and teaching the same message. He's saying it's not simply me, but those who are preaching and teaching the same message, identify them and listen to what they have to say. In other words, if somebody stands up and says something contrary to what has been recorded here, mark them and avoid them. Stay away from them. There are people out there now that are teaching that the Apostle Paul taught a different message of grace than Jesus. That the Apostle Paul taught a different gospel than Jesus Christ. There are people that are telling you that what Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John does not apply to Christians. It was only for the Jews back in those days. Now see, when I stand here and I say this, you think that is the dumbest thing. But if somebody comes in and you don't have the ability to differentiate, you can't discern, and they present it in a way, great swelling words, having men's admiration and so forth, you can begin to buy into this. That's why even the very elect, if they can be deceived, they're going to be deceived. This is not a what if. This is not a maybe. It's going to happen. But these guys he's talking about here in Philippians, they were sound in their doctrine, and Scripture indicates that they did not act the way that a lot of apostles or people that call themselves apostles act today. Just read the New Testament. You can't find people in the New Testament acting the way a lot of these so-called prophets are acting today. You can't find it. It's not in here. Look over in Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 12. "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is skillful in the word of righteousness." For everyone who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Okay, very briefly, what's happening in Hebrews? This book was written to try and establish once and for all, Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. There's no other way. new priesthood, new covenant. Jesus, he's the man. He's it. This is it. And the way that people, especially the Jews, used to live, the law, so on and so forth, not for today, over and done with. That's the very short explanation of what you're going to find in Hebrews. But now he says, in this passage we've just read, you need somebody to teach you again, which be the first principles. Okay, why are they like that? Well, it's because somebody's come in at one time and taught them truth, got them established on truth. But they begin listening to somebody else, to other preachers and teachers, to where now they're living in deception and they don't realize how deceived they are. And so the writer, some people think the Apostle Paul was the writer here, but you know, the writer comes back and says, you need somebody to come in and teach you these things again to get you reestablished on truth. And notice what he says. You know, strong meat belongs to those that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, what is it that they're using? The Word of God. They're using the Word of God to cause their senses to be exercised or developed so that they can discern both good and evil. The good and evil that he's talking about there is not, well, is this sin or is this not sin? Gee whiz, this is my neighbor's wife, but is it sin for me to commit adultery with her? I don't remember. Now, see, if you're born again, you know. You know, this is not talking about something that's sin and something that's not sin. It's talking about right and wrong teaching. And he says, when you get the Word of God in you, in context, and you're feasting on the Word, then what's going to happen is your spiritual senses are going to be developed to the point to where when somebody stands up and says something that contradicts the Word of God, you will be able to discern the good from the evil. Half the sermon may be good, half of it may be off base. You will discern the difference, and you're going to know. And that's going to protect you from being drawn into this deception. You have to leave Scripture in context, but along with this, you've got to pray in tongues. Because Jesus himself said the Holy Spirit's going to teach you all things, guide you into all truth. You've got to have the Word. You've got to have the praying in tongues. And not only that, but you need those Philippians chapter 3 teachers, the ones that Paul talked about. You need people who are line upon line, and they walk the path. And here's the thing. You're not going to find somebody. Okay, if you're looking for someone who at this moment understands every jot and tittle from Genesis to Revelation, you're not going to find somebody like that. Because we're all growing in our knowledge and our understanding of the Word of God. But you have to find somebody who's able to feed you spiritually from the Word in a contextual manner that's going to help you stay on track. All they can do is deliver information, but what you do with it is totally up to you. And not everybody who hears it is going to buy into it. You have to grow spiritually so that your spiritual maturity rises above the emotions that are so susceptible to the false prophets. The emotions that open you up to being to believe you're being used of God when you're not. The emotions that open you up to receive doctrine that is not of God. As you mature spiritually, that new nature on the inside of you grows to the place of being able to discern. Being able to know, is God using me or is not using me? This word that he just spoke to me, am I supposed to share it? Am I supposed to just, you know, retain it in my heart and ponder it? Am I supposed to write it out and meditate on it? I mean, exactly. You know, Father, what am I supposed to do here? What am I supposed to do with this word? But remember, this deception is slow. Look, if you take a bucket and you put it under a faucet, it could be a 30-gallon bucket. But one drop per minute will eventually fill that bucket. One drop per minute. It's going to take a while, but it will happen. One drop per sermon over a period of time, ultimately, Satan's goal in all of this is to lead you completely away from Jesus Christ, to where your eternity is spent in a lake of fire. It's slow. It does not happen overnight. I've said this so much. But this is, you know, there are people that have left. I'm not exalting the prayer center. But okay, when you have a church that's telling people, you need to pray in the Spirit. Okay, you need to spend time with the Holy Ghost. You need to get into the Word, meditate in Scripture. You need to spend time in worship. Okay, where is the error in that doctrine? There is no error in it. You know, fasting has its purpose and so forth. And these things are being taught. These things are being explained. Where's the error in this? There is none. And yet there are people who have left this and they've gone to other places. Okay, my question is this. Have you found something better? And if you have, for crying out loud, tell me. There are churches. I had a pastor one time tell me. He says, well, we're going off in a different direction. We're following a different path. And I'm thinking, okay, what's on this path? If it's that much better, tell me. Because I want to dig into it. I want to find out. Here's the deal. And I've shared this before, guys. I've gone through the Word of God. And when it comes down to your spiritual growth, your spiritual maturity, prayer, primarily praying in tongues, fasting, worship, especially private worship, and the Word, reading, meditating, confessing, those four things right there, that's it. There's nothing else that is going to produce your spiritual maturity. Nothing. I'll stand on the street corner and preach and pass out tracts. Go ahead. But that doesn't produce your spiritual maturity. I'll give a lot of money. Well, praise God. Thank you. We'll use it for the kingdom. But that doesn't produce spiritual maturity. I'll attend church all the time. Well, praise God. But if you don't apply what you're hearing, guess what? Attendance itself doesn't work. Well, come up with all you want. Show me in the Word what else impacts you directly in your spirit to produce everything you're supposed to be in Christ. I can't find it. And those four things, you've heard me refer to them as, you know, the four pillars of spiritual growth. Those four things lead to you knowing the will of God, you understanding how to follow the will of God, you understanding what God wants, what He doesn't want. I mean, all of it. And it gets you to the place of being able to discern the good from the evil. Now, the only thing I can do is present this. That's it. But you need to understand, those of you that have heard this teaching, this series, you know, from this time on, you're accountable. You're accountable for this. Those of you here and those of you watching, those of you just listening to the audio, you're accountable. And, you know, if you don't do these things to guard your heart, you've got to know. You're going to be led astray to a certain point. Maybe not completely away from Jesus, but who else are you listening to? I mean, what other path are you walking? Guard your heart, because Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24, it's happening now, and it is increasing, and it's going to continue to increase all the way to the end. Guard your heart in this. Where are you headed? One of the downsides, so many Christians, no matter what church they go to, how can I say this in a way? They defend their pastor and his teachings beyond what is reasonable. Some of the greatest, nicest, kindest pastors are going to be these Matthew 24 false prophets. And if we don't protect ourselves, and in, you know, the Bible talks about encouraging each other, I mean, if we don't do this, man, you know, the grievous wolves, they're out there right now. So guys, look, I'm just encouraging you. Put these things into practice and guard your heart.